Tabitha. All right. Christ is coming. Amen. Great to see all of you here. You're still here. You're still standing. But this is always, as a speaker, this is always the most difficult time to talk is after lunch. You go deep into prayer. Right? So hopefully we can get through this series, this power of the everlasting gospel. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again. Thank you for this privilege and this honor to be here. And we could be anywhere we wanted to be right now, Father. We can be doing anything we want to do. And yet we are here. And this shows that your spirit is working. This shows, Father, that your spirit is still working in our hearts. As it is our desire, Father, to draw closer to you. And that is our desire today, this afternoon, as we continue to study this fascinating topic. And we just ask that your spirit guide us and be with us. And not only help us to understand and comprehend these wonderful truths, but more importantly, Father, that we may live by them. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This is one of the most famous monuments in our country. What is that? It's the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, right? And so Abraham Lincoln, I think by most, is considered, I would say a consensus, probably the greatest president in the history of the United States, right? And what was his crowning achievement? Who can tell me? Huh? What was his crowning achievement? Yes, right? This all has to do with the Civil War and all that in that sense, right? But yes, it was effectively that, right? That during this time period, our country, and this is one of the dark sides of our country, the history of slavery, right? The history of slavery. But Abraham Lincoln, if you remember, in 1863, signed the Emancipation Proclamation, right? One of the founding revolutionary in its ways, in many ways. And notice what it says here. It says, in 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation, Congress granted all slaves what? Legal freedom. All right? So they all had freedom, right? It was all granted to them. It was theirs. It was given to them. But no one can experience this until what? First they had to hear the good news, then they had to believe the good news, and then they had to walk in that good news. Amen? And so in history there are examples of slaves, sadly, that their masters, they had them so hidden and obscure from the world that they never heard the good news, and they died. Others heard the good news, but they didn't what? They didn't believe it. Wow, but that can't be true. That's not going to happen to me. And others heard it, believed it, and they what? And they walked in that granted new freedom. Amen? And so my brothers and my sisters, as scripture says that we've read this morning, we are enslaved, right? We are enslaved, but the God of the universe has made a proclamation of freedom to all mankind. Amen? He has given liberty to all clearly promised in the what? In the everlasting covenant. Amen? And so we're going to study the promised blessings of the everlasting covenant. And that's the topic. And so let's just review this great news. Amen? The good news. Just as I'm sure the slaves, when they heard the good news of the Emancipation Proclamation, so also, my brothers and my sisters, we have some good news. Amen? So let's review the gospel map that I had been sharing with you. Number one, we have the gospel map, right? Number one, we have the curriculum map, the everlasting gospel, the good news. And let's see, let's review. What is this good news, this everlasting gospel? What is it? The boom, the power, right, of God. The plan of what? The plan of salvation, amen? The plan of salvation to save us from what? From cancer, to save us from liberals, to save us from conservatives, to save us from our crazy husband or wife? No. To save us from what? To save us from sin. Amen? Now, all of those things and all of those problems are the symptoms of the main problem, but the main problem is sin. Amen? And so once the problem of sin is solved, then all the other problems will be solved too, and there will be no more political parties. Who says amen to that? Amen? We will live in a new heavens and a new earth. And so based off of that, my brothers and my sisters, the plan of salvation is to save us from sin, but we have been studying sin through a very specific lens. And what is that lens? Through the what? What is the lens? The three dimensions of sin, which are the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin, right? These three dimensions, it's a complete and total restoration. Amen? Complete and total restoration. We are presenting to the world the full package. Sadly, some of our brothers and sisters only focus on one aspect of the package. And don't get me wrong, it's good, but we want to present the full gospel. The full atonement process, the full reconciliation. Amen? And so we see that the everlasting covenant is with and in Christ. That is how God is going to solve this problem of sin and the penalty, the power, and the presence. Now look at this quote. This is a beautiful quote. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the councils of heaven. The covenant of mercy was made before the foundation of the world. It has existed from all eternity, and that's why it is called what? The everlasting covenant. Notice that the everlasting covenant is also called the what? The covenant of what? Of mercy. Amen? The covenant of mercy. The covenant, the everlasting covenant. And look at how this quote finishes. So surely as there never was a time when God was not, so surely there never was a moment when it was not the delight of the eternal mind to manifest his grace to humanity. Amen? My brothers and my sisters, God was thinking about you in eternity's past. God was contemplating you. God was thinking about not just you and not just creating you and me, but saving and redeeming and restoring us again. Amen? It was the delight. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, were already rejoicing in what they were going to do for all of us. Amen? And so that is, my brothers and my sisters, the foundation of that everlasting covenant. Now, we talked about the first two. We talked about the penalty of sin. We saw 1 Peter, it says that we are redeemed. Right? From when? From before the foundation of the world. Redemption is ours. Amen? It's already yours. Grab onto it and rejoice in it. Amen? But we also saw the power of sin. It says before the foundation of the world in Ephesians, it says what? That God had given us what? Every spiritual blessing. Amen? All the spiritual blessings that God had given us for what? So that we can live holy, righteous lives. Amen? So that we are no longer slaves to sin. In that context. And so we look through Ephesians. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, that we were chosen for every spiritual blessing to be holy and righteous. It says we were predestined children, heirs to his throne. It says we are accepted by God in Christ, and we have what? Redemption and forgiving from the very beginning. Who lives there? Who says amen to that? Right? Remember, you are already accepted by God before the foundation of the world. Before you even breathed, God had already accepted you and chosen you. Amen? Isn't that liberating? Because some of us are always trying to do things so that God can accept us. No, you can't do anything for God to accept us. It is already yours. Amen? And so that is a beauty, my brothers and my sisters. And I gave you a few examples of predestination, right? You have a distorted concept of predestination, and you have the biblical predestination. I gave you the example of the airplane, right? Flights. We are predestined to arrive. I gave you the example of Christmas, where the gift has been predestined. It is mine. I'm going to give you another example. A check. What is a check? A promise. If I give you, how many of you would be very excited if I gave you right now a check for $1 million? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah. Every time I ask that question, there's somebody that never raises their hand. You know who it is? My wife. Because she knows I don't have $1 million. So if somebody gives you a check for $1 million, I would not celebrate yet. I would be suspicious. Why? Because the check is what? It's a promise. Right? It's a note. It's a promise. Saying that to me is being given this gift of, let's say, $1 million. Right? Now, what do you have to do with that check? I can celebrate and say, "Woo! I got $1 million. And it doesn't mean anything until I what? Until I deposit that check. And then when I see on my bank account statement, right, that it showed up, then you'll be like, okay. Now don't celebrate, because $1 million might not be a blessing from God. It might be a curse from the devil, right? We're not going to get into that. But Are you getting the point? Same thing. The Bible teaches that every single human being that has ever been born and that will ever be born is walking around with a check of salvation in their pocket. We are all born with the check signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? What's the problem? Not everybody deposits the check. Not everybody even knows about the check. But we know that everybody will, because it says that the grace of God has been revealed to, manifested to all humanity. Amen? So at some point, everybody has been exposed to the grace of God in some way, shape, or form, but not everybody responds, not everybody deposits the check, but that check has been sealed and signed and delivered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Who says amen to that? My brother, my sister, Jesus Christ preferred to die the eternal death than be with you in eternity. Jesus Christ put at jeopardy his eternal existence and his existence and his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He put that in jeopardy for you and for me. Amen? He has given it all. Why do we not give it all? Right? We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. But anyway, going back, one thing I did not hit was on the presence, right? On the presence. Is the presence the solution to the presence of sin also promised in the everlasting covenant? What do you think? Of course it is. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised from when? From before the world began. Amen? There's the promise. Amen? And then if we have eternal life, well, where are we going to be for the rest of eternity? Well, look at what Matthew 25, 34 says. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from before the foundation of the world. Amen? And so we see how in the everlasting covenant all of this was given. Now, here's a question that I know some of you have in your mind. We've seen that the covenant was made with Christ. And some of us think, but I thought the covenant was made with me. Why doesn't Christ make a covenant with me? And the answer we find in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, 14. For God knows our frame. And he remembers that we are what? Dust. You see, God doesn't make a covenant with you and me individually because he knows we can't keep our promises. We can't live up to the requirements of this because the condition is perfect obedience. And he knows we can't do that. Amen? And so God knows this. And so what does God do? He doesn't make his covenant with you and me. He makes it with who? With Christ. Now notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 and 6. Look at how beautiful this is. Why a covenant with Christ? Behold, the Father says, my servant whom I uphold, I have put my spirit upon him. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you, and I will give you as what? As a covenant to the people and as delight to the Gentiles. Amen? So the Father, my brothers and my sisters, makes the covenant with who? With the Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was never going to depend on himself. He knew that Jesus was not going to depend on his own strength. He knew he was not going to depend on his own methods, on his own experience, on his own resume. Right? He knew, the Father knew that Jesus, he was going to put the Spirit upon him and that Jesus was going to be completely, consistently, constantly, and continually dependent on the Father. In all ways, always. Amen? Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And because the Father knew that Jesus was not going to depend on self, the Father knew I could make a covenant with him. Amen? Because he was not going to give in. He was always going to depend on the Father, holding him, upholding him, and strengthening him through all the ways. Is everybody with me? Say amen. In other words, here we go back to this covenant relationship where there was a what? There's this codependence, right? In this sense, in regards to the covenant with Christ. Now, let's go back to our covenant, our gospel map. Now, this is the second half of the map. That's what we're going to do now. Now come the covenant promises and conditions. So now we're moving from a more corporate aspect. Now we're moving to an individual aspect. Now we have been presented the gospel. Now we have been presented the covenant. Now we're going to move into the subjective part of it, the individual responsibilities, the individual response. Everybody with me so far? Amen? And so now we ask, what are these covenant promises and conditions? All right? So let's begin with the promises, which you should already know it. We've already sprinkled it in throughout, but it's always good to go back and look at it. The promises have to do with what? With the three problems, right? The three main, now, there are more than these promises. Don't get me wrong. I have been studying this topic, like I said, for the last 4 years. And I've come up with 22 promises in the everlasting covenant. I have found more than 22 promises. Because of time, I'm only able to reduce them into the three basic or the three main ones. Amen? But there are many, many more. I mean, this started as one presentation, then it worked, turned into a three presentations, then it developed into seven presentations, because it's kind of what I'm doing here. Now it's blown up into 10, 14 presentations. I mean, it just keeps on growing and growing and growing and growing. Have to come back. So the three promises obviously have to do with what? With the three dimensions of sin. So the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And so what does God give us? He gives us what? For the penalty of sin, he gives us forgiveness of sins. Amen? For the power of sin, what does God do? He gives us victory or cleansing from sin. And for the presence of sin, what does God do? He gives us what? The eradication of sin. Now, there's supposed to be two R's there. It's translated from Spanish. There's only one R. Sorry about that. The eradication, elimination of sin from this world and this universe. Amen? Those are the three promises in the everlasting covenant from when? From before the foundation of the world. Now watch this. These three promises, which are the forgiveness of sin, the victory over sin, and the eradication or elimination of sin from this world and this universe forever, you will find them in every single story in the Bible. I've done it. You will find one or three of them, the forgiveness, the cleansing or victory, and the eradication of sin, you will find one or all of them in every single story in the Bible. That doesn't miss a beat. Any story you read in the Bible, any story of Jesus in the Gospels, anywhere in Scripture, every story will deal with these three main problems. Amen? And this is amazing when you look at it. Now, I'm going to share with you one example where all three appear. All right? You have the forgiveness, you have the cleansing and victory, and you have the eradication of sin. Amen? I'm going to share with you a story that has all three together in one place. But, as I said, any story in Scripture, no matter which one it is, you will find one or multiple of these promises in every single story, because this is the foundation of what? This is the foundation of the gospel, amen, that God promised. Now, where do we find all three of them? It's fascinating that you find it, guess where? In the very beginning. In the very fall of humanity, right there, you find all three of these promises. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. My favorite book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, but my favorite chapter in the Bible is, guess what? Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, you find everything. Everything sprouts out of Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is fascinating. If we can grasp Genesis chapter 3, and you can add Genesis 1 and 2 in there, you can grasp the whole rest of the story. Is everybody there with me? Amen? Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we know that God made everything, and everything was perfect, right? There was no sin, there was no war, there was no murder, there was no rape, there was no sicknesses, there was none of the things that happened. But we know in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God put a very simple test. What did he put? There were two trees, yes, but one of the trees was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A very simple test, right? I have a question. Were Adam and Eve on probation when God created them? They had to be faithful to the test. They had a test, right? They had a test, right? God says, as long as you what? As long as you don't eat of that tree, you will what? You will continue to eat off of the tree of life, right? It's dependent. There is a test there, right? In the beginning, there was a test for Adam and Eve, a very simple test in that sense. But yes, there was a probationary period for them to what? To test their loyalty to God. Is everybody with me? Now watch this. We know that Adam and Eve, what happened to the test? They failed, right? And we know what happens, all that happened, but let's jump, please, to verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse number 14. So the Lord God said to whom? To the serpent, all right? So notice, after Adam and Eve fall, the devil thinks, ha-ha, I have them, right? They are mine. I mean, if it were of time, I would have loved to go through the first verses because that is just a fascinating dynamic, what happens in the beginning of the chapter. But we all know the story. If not, you can read it. And we see that just after Adam and Eve fell, what does Satan say? Ha, 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 they are mine. They belong to me. I have defeated God, right? I have won. But at that very moment when it appeared that Satan had taken the upper hand on God, not only after the accusations and the great controversy that happened in heaven, but now what? Now carrying it out here on earth, Satan appeared to what? He appears to be winning. But God said something. What does he say in verse number 15? I will what? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between who? Between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I like how other versions say, you will receive a wound on the heel, but he, the seed, will crush your head. There's some versions that say it, in Spanish especially. Now watch this. Let's think about this for a second. This is amazing. What is the first thing God tells the devil? And remember, Adam and Eve are listening. What does he tell them? I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, who is the woman? Eve, literally, but Eve is a representation of who? Of humanity, right? Remember, they're the only two around. Adam and Eve are the only two around, so they represent humanity. And God says, I'm going to put enmity, Satan, between you, Satan, and the woman, or between humanity, right? Now, I have a question. If God is saying he's going to put enmity between humanity and Satan, what does that imply? There was harmony between humanity and Satan. After the fall, now the relationship between God and humanity, now there is enmity. They are fleeing from him, they're accusing him, they're pointing their fingers at him, right? And there's this great controversy going on. And so now humanity is at enmity with God, but they are at what? In harmony with the devil and with sin. How do we know that? Because it says it right there. I will put enmity between you and the serpent, between you and humanity and the woman. If God is saying I'm going to put enmity between humanity and the devil, between humanity and sin, what does that imply? That there is what? Harmony. Is everybody following? Because if there's no need to put enmity if there's harmony there. But because the relationship has been broken, there needs to be what? Reconciliation, atonement, once again, between God and humanity. So now humanity is in harmony with the devil, but humanity is at war with God. And so what is the first thing God say in this context? He's really giving them the gospel. He's giving them the gospel in this. He says what? I will put enmity between you and the woman. Is everybody with me? In other words, God is saying, I'm going to break that harmony, that friendship that exists between you, Satan, and humanity. You think you've defeated me right now. You think that you have won. But this apparent harmony and friendship that exists between sin and humanity, I'm going to do what? I'm going to break the power of sin. I'm going to break the power of Satan. Is everybody following me? I'm going to put an end to this battle. And this is not just a cosmic conflict. This is really a battle in the mind, right? We can apply it to external forces and powers and issues, but this is really a battle for the human mind. And that's why it says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is at what? Is at enmity with God, right? It's at war with God. Again, remember this, my brothers and my sisters. God is not at war with us.
We are at war with God. God is in love with us. Amen?
But we're seeing here that God is promising to put an end to what? To this enmity. And where does enmity come from? The carnal mind. So God is going to put an end to this. Amen? To the rebellion, to the lack of trust, to the antagonism against God. God is going to break the dominion of Satan, the power of Satan, which is the power of sin. Now the question is, how is he going to do it here explained in Genesis chapter 3? Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and look at what it says. And also for Adam and his wife, God, the Lord God, made what? Tunics or coats of skins and clothed them. Now, I'm sure you've studied this before, but just in case, maybe there's somebody here that hasn't studied this before, it's always good to review. For God to have made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve, what must have happened? Something must have died, right? Now, why does something have to die? Because God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall cease to exist. That's what it means. That's what it's saying. Condemnation falls on humanity when what? When you eat of that tree, because to eat off of the tree implied a rejection of God. That's what it was. God, thank you for creating me. God, thank you for giving me this beautiful wife, right? Thank you for giving me this beautiful husband I have. Thank you for giving us this earth. But you know what? We want to do things our own way. That's why the devil says, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. What he's saying is, you don't need God to tell you what's right or wrong. You can determine or declare right and wrong on your own. That sounds awfully similar to something happening today in the world called relativism. Right? You don't need God to tell you what's right or wrong. You can determine or declare what's right or wrong on your own. Nothing has changed since the Garden of Eden. Nothing has changed. And so, because Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the enemy, what happened? They rejected. They said, you know what, God? We don't really need you to sit on the throne and to tell us what's right or wrong. We can determine and declare it on our own. And what does God do? He squashes them like a cockroach. No. What does he do? He steps aside. He steps aside out of respect for their decision, knowing very well the consequences of that. Knowing very well. And we don't have time to get into the dynamics of what that implies, but when God steps aside, God's protection steps aside, God's blessings step aside, and in itself, life itself will. Why? Because God is the giver of life. So if you reject the giver of life, then you are rejecting life. And so God stepped aside and respected their decision. And what happened? They realized that they were naked because they were no longer in the presence and the glory of God. God, out of love to not destroy Adam and Eve, he steps aside and he pulls his glory. Because if they after had now sin in their minds, if they had stayed in the presence of God, what would have happened to them? Destroyed in an instant. Because the glory of God is like consuming fire. So God steps aside, and the glory of God is pulled, and then they realize what? That they are naked. And so what does God do? He doesn't give up on them, but they have condemned themselves, yes or no? The day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. You're going to cease to exist. That's what the phrase means. You're not going to live anymore. Condemnation. But my brothers and my sisters, guess what? Adam and Eve did not die on that day. Why? Because a lamb died on that day. What died in the place of Adam and Eve? A lamb. Amen? The skin of the animal implied that there was a sacrifice that day. Was condemnation pronounced and executed? Yes or no? Yes. But not on Adam and Eve. On who? On the Lamb. Amen? God is sharing what? The gospel. He's sharing the plan of salvation in this context. And Adam and Eve are what? Adam and Eve are forgiven. Amen? And so they see the forgiveness of God. And what does this tell us? When God says, I'm going to put enmity between the devil and humanity, between you and sin. How does God break the power of sin? How does God break the power of the enemy? He breaks it through the cross of Calvary. Amen? The cross of Calvary is the instrument that God uses to break the harmony that exists between humanity and the devil. It's what he uses to break that power, and instantly, by breaking the harmony that exists between humanity and the devil and sin, guess what? He's bringing harmony between him and us. Amen? And so the cross of Calvary in Genesis chapter 3 is manifested beautifully right there in Genesis chapter 3. Forgiveness of sins. And then he says what? And now I'm going to give you the power over sin. Do we see the power over sin also? Oh, yes, we do. Why? Because immediately Adam and Eve repented. Now, I have a question for you. It doesn't say in Genesis chapter 3, verse that Adam and Eve repented. It doesn't say that after they repented, the lamb was slaughtered, and then in some way, shape, or form, it doesn't say Adam and Eve repented. It doesn't say it there literally. Now, some people might think, oh, well, Adam and Eve said, oh, Lord, we're so sorry for what happened. And then God says, oh, I'm going to slaughter a lamb. But that's not what happens. How do you know that? The text says it. How do we know that Adam and Eve first of all repented, and how do we know that their repentance didn't come pre-animal sacrifice, but it was the opposite? The animal was sacrificed first, and then repentance came. How do we know that? Very simple. What did Adam and Eve do after the lamb was slaughtered? What did they do? Let's read it again. Verse 21. And God made tunics of skins and clothe them. For God to have put on or clothed them with the skin of the lamb, what did Adam and Eve have to do? Take off their garments of leaves. Amen? There's the human response, because the grace of God leads us to repentance. When they saw the love of God, that they were not going to die on that day, but that the lamb died and they were presented with the gospel, what did they do? They said, wow, what wonderful and merciful you are, God. And what did they do? They willfully chose to take off their garments of self-righteousness and to let God clothe them with his garments of the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Did you see that? So what comes first? Repentance doesn't come first. First comes the grace of God, because the grace of God leads us to repentance. Amen? So when somebody doesn't want to repent from their sins, two reasons. Number one, they don't want to. They want to continue to live in sin. Or number two, they have not been presented the love and the grace of God. What's our job? Our job is to present them the love of God. Amen? And then let them make that decision with God and the Holy Spirit. Who's with me so far? Amen? Now, so far you're saying, okay, Carlos, two of the problems are solved. The penalty of sin, solved. Amen? The power of sin, solved. God says what? Through the seed, there's going to be victory. Now, watch this. Are you ready for this one? Ready for this one? What did the promise say in Genesis chapter 3:15? It says that what? That the seed, there was going to be a battle. I call it the war, the battle of the seeds. The seeds between the seed of the seed, between Christ and the seed of Satan, right? And what was going to happen between this war between Christ and Satan? Satan was going to give Christ a mortal wound. But then what was the end result? Jesus was going to what? Crush his head, right? Now I have a quick question. Was that victory exclusively for Christ? Go with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. This is just too delicious to let it go by. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16, 20. While we're looking for that, I want you to know that I didn't put it today, but in tomorrow's PowerPoint, I'm going to put my email, where if you want to have all these PowerPoints, I will send them to you, all right? With all these quotes and all these verses, and many other resources too in regards to this. I'll share with you some of the things that I have been reading and studying to help
me come to these conclusions and see the gospel in this way. Amen. This is, I didn't make this up. Don't get me wrong. This is between the Bible, Spirit of Prophecy, and many other resources that God has given and blessed us with. Amen. Now the question was, the victory that was promised in Genesis 3:15, is that victory that the head of the serpent was going to be stomped on by the seed, which is Christ, was it only for Christ, or are there more implied? Romans chapter 16, everybody there? Verse number 20, read it with me. And the God of peace will crush Satan under the feet of Jesus Christ. No, it says that, Satan will be crushed under who? Amen? What does that mean? That the victory that Jesus obtains over the enemy is our victory too. Amen? Because that victory, he obtained it as a human being, and thus we are all in Christ, and thus we have access to that same victory. Amen? It's the victory that Jesus had over the devil, over temptation, over sin, that same victory was going to be given and imparted to all of humanity. Those are the spiritual blessings that God has promised us from before. Amen? Now, we have those two solved. The first one is the penalty of sin, solved. The power of sin, solved in Genesis 3:15 through Christ. But what about the presence of sin? Where, Carlos, here, you said that the three main promises of the three main dimensions of sin were going to be in this same chapter. Does the presence of sin also solve in this chapter? Yes, it is. It's not explicit, but it's implicit. Look at what it says in verse number 22, right after 21. Look at what it says. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherub at the east of the Garden of Eden. And watch this. And a flaming sword which turned every way to eliminate the way to the tree of life. Let's read it again. And the flaming sword which turned every way to eliminate the way to the tree of life. It doesn't say eliminate. Come on, wake up. I know it's that time where. It doesn't say eliminate the way to the tree of life. It says what? To guard or to keep. What does that imply? It's not going anywhere, amen? God is just guarding the tree of life from humanity. Why? Because we have just been what? We have just fallen, and if Adam and Eve would have been eating off of the tree of life, then sin would exist forever. And so God says, I'm not going to let this problem happen forever. I'm going to guard or protect the tree of life, solve the problem of sin, and then in Genesis 21 and 22, guess what shows up again? The tree of life. Why? Because the problem of sin has been solved, eradicated, and eliminated, and now humanity can have access again to the tree of life and live forever. Amen? The promise is right there. He's not saying, I'm going to take it away, you're never going to have access to it again. He's saying, I'm just going to guard it for now, but you will be able to eat of it again in the future. And that implies what? That implies there will be resurrection because death came. And that implies what? That sin has been finished and eliminated, because the reason God did not get them have access to the tree is to impede or avoid sin from existing forever. You got it? It's not explicit, but it's implicit in the text that the tree of life and sin will be eradicated forevermore. Who says amen to that? Did you see that? Now, you probably think, oh, you're just too slick. You just made this up. I'm going to confirm this, that I'm not making this up. That I have also confirmed this with the Spirit of Prophecy. You ready? Watch this. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 370, paragraph number 2. Watch this one. To all men, humanity, the covenant offered
guess what? Number one, pardon. Number two, the assisting grace of God for future obedience through faith in Christ. That's power over sin. And number three, it also promised them. And where does eternal life come from? From eating off of the tree. God is the source of eternal life. The tree of life is the resource. Amen? There are the three main promises. Amen? There are the three main promises of the everlasting covenant. In that sense, the penalty of sin, there's the pardon. The power of sin, there's the assisting grace of God for future obedience through faith in Jesus Christ. And the presence of sin, there is eternal life restored once again, once the problem of sin is solved and finished and eradicated forever. Alleluia. Amen? Now, some people might think, Carlos, isn't the forgiveness of sins enough? Right? We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have new bodies without these tendencies and these habits and these inclinations. Isn't the new body without the sinful inclinations enough? And the answer is no. Why not? Because Adam and Eve had perfect bodies, they had perfect natures, and they still sinned against God. Is everybody with me? So the new body does not solve the problem. What is not that we don't need necessarily a new body, but we need a new mind. Amen? That is the main issue where the decisions are being made. That is the main problem. Amen? And once this is in harmony with God, then guess what? Then he can give us a new body so that everything could be in harmony with the will of God. Who says amen to that? Now, we get into the sticky part. What are the conditions? Ooh, what are the conditions of the everlasting covenant? And this is what I was taught. Carlos, your part, your condition is obedience to God. Obedience is the condition and obligation of God for us in the everlasting covenant. That is our part. We must obey. And this is what I was taught when I became a Christian. And you know what I learned? This is wrong. Are you a heretic? Don't worry, I've had people accuse me of this. Let's think about this for a second, my brothers and my sisters. The everlasting covenant was made when? In other words, our obedience was not taken into account for this. It's not needed for the covenant. Amen? But let's think about this for a second. Would God make obedience the condition for us to be in this covenant with him? Why doesn't that make sense? Bingo. We can't obey. We can't obey. God knows this already. Amen? My brothers and my sisters, God is not going to make obedience a condition to the covenant because God knows that we can't obey. It's impossible for us to obey, and God knows this. Is everybody with me? In other words, obedience is not the condition or obligation of God for us in the covenant, my brothers and my sisters. Obedience is what? Is the promise and the blessing of God for us in the covenant. Amen? It is, he is giving us the power to obey because he knows that we can't obey. So that's not going to be, well, when you choose to obey me. Imagine if God would have told Israel when they were slaves in Egypt, hey, when you guys start obeying and keeping my law, then we'll talk. He can't do that. Why? Because they're slaves. Amen? And he knows that. He doesn't tell them, well, when you start to, and they were in that because of their disobedience. They fell in slavery because of, this is a beautiful scenario. They fell in slavery because of this whole disobedience, and still God does not uphold that as the condition. What does he do? He says, oh, you've cried for me? I'm listening, and I'm going to intervene. And what does God do? God does all the work. Israel did not have to do anything except believe. and walk in that belief system. And God did everything, amen, to liberate them from their slavery. Is everybody with me? Amen? Now, let's look at this biblically. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Stop right there. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Before I get into that, I'm going to leave you on the cliffhanger. We're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we're going to get into it. Okay? Because I don't want us to get us revved up and then stop and then get revved up again. So I'm going to leave you on the cliffhanger. I'm going to show you biblically and through the spirit of prophecy that obedience is not the condition or obligation for us in the covenant. That obedience is the what? The promise and the blessing of God for us in the covenant. Amen? Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a 5-minute break. I'm not going to have time to do Abraham this afternoon. So what I'm going to do is tomorrow morning, I'm going to put Abraham, Sinai, and Laodicea together. Pray for me to do that in 2 hours, but the Lord will give us the will and the power. Amen? But this is just too important. The Lord has told me, don't rush it. Just enjoy it. Is God amazing or not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we finish this first part of this message, the covenant blessings. And as we now, Father, take a 5-minute break, just guide us and be with us, strengthen us so we can come back for the last hour of study time together. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you for the amazing promises in your covenant, the covenant that you have made in Christ for us and in Christ through us. And we thank you, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 5-minute break. We'll be back at 4 o'clock. Is that correct? 4 o'clock. 5-minute break. Go to the bathroom. Stretch out.
I understand that if you head out those back doors, you can make one lap around the church in probably 3 minutes.
Okay, amen. Good fresh air. Wait for me. Now, I just went to grab my bottle of water. Sure. Yeah, that's good. That sounds good. Yeah, we don't eat dinner anyway. Are code words and phrases that bring up walls. Last generation theology, perfection. So by avoiding those, we are relax and listen. And then when they find out, well, then they're like, that didn't sound that bad.
just use them. And so I've learned that we just take it out of the way and let it come by itself. So found that you just say, and that's why Romans 1:16, where it says the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God. It's like humanity can't produce it, so God is producing it, and the way that He did it in Christ, He's saying, yeah. Because one of the things I've learned, study the message, and to grasp, okay, God, I think we have to change the dynamics a little bit. And presented them, like I said, like, then they're willing. I slipped them some. I said, here, read this. This to learn and understand these things. And just let reveal them, and boom. And it changes the dynamic. Alright. Oh, that's right. 5 minutes. Yeah, that was a great point you brought up. When we refused to embrace the inheritance promise, we were. That's a great way. Corrupted. Yeah, that's exactly right. Awesome. Good attendance for the afternoon. Good stuff. Yeah, just welcome on back and let's get started again.
Well, it does take about 4 minutes to walk around the outside of the church. That's about it. That can't be that right. 4 minutes? Is it? It's not a half a mile, is it? Well, I hope you got some fresh air. And we just have one more presentation to go. And we're going to just go right into it. And start with prayer as we gather. Come on back.